Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to be reading verses 18 to 22. Here we go. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this worship service. Father, it's so good to be together. It's so good to sing your praise. And Father, as we take a look at this passage of Scripture, we just pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds. I pray that you would give me the words. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in mighty ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we learned that as he began his ministry, Jesus would carry out preaching ministry. We learned that his message would be the same message as that of John the Baptist. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Exact same message. And today we're going to learn that just as Jesus shined his light upon the world through his message, that wasn't the only way that he shined his light, but we might say it was the primary way. We're going to learn today that he would train up others to do the same. And then later on, as we continue to work through Matthew's gospel, we're going to see how Jesus raised up apostles and disciples who would carry his message to the ends of the earth. Before we take a look at our passage, I want you to turn quick to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, let me read verses 3 to 6. It's amazing to see how quickly the gospel advanced and multiplied. Within a generation or two, most of the known world had been evangelized. At least there was a gospel witness in many, many places around the world. And Paul makes mention of this in Colossians chapter 1. Let me start at verse 3. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Maybe you're wondering, how is it possible that the gospel had spread through the whole world, just one generation after the time of Christ? The answer is very simple. As I said before, the gospel has multiplying power. Jesus raised and trained up disciples, who raised and trained up disciples, who raised and trained up disciples. You get the point. Christianity was never meant to begin and end with Jesus. Just think of Acts chapter 1, where Jesus told his followers, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Friends, Jesus' followers have been doing that very thing for the past 2,000 years. The gospel has been bearing fruit, it's been growing, it's been multiplying all over the world. Praise God. It was wonderful to hear Laura just a few weeks back share about how God is at work in China, and in particular, the region of Tibet. That's the power of the gospel. And that's happening all over the world. It spreads, it grows. And every believer is to serve as a witness for Jesus. We have that responsibility. It doesn't matter where you are, where you go, you are a witness for Jesus. And our hope and prayer is that we would be effective in that, that we might point others to the hope of the gospel, the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to see how Jesus started what would turn into a 3-year training program of the disciples. We know that Jesus spent time teaching the masses. He had the unique ability to attract huge crowds, we might even say enormous crowds, who would listen to his teaching. But that was not his focus. His focus was on the 12 apostles who would follow him around everywhere. And along with the 12, there was a few dozen other close followers who did the same. Well, let's take a look at our passage. We're going to see how this training ministry all began. Verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Now, you'll remember from last week that Jesus spent the first part of his ministry in the town of Capernaum, which was not far from the Sea of Galilee. And as he's walking by the sea, he saw two brothers. Not surprisingly, they were fishermen. Their names were Peter and Andrew. Now, before we get to those two men, Peter and Andrew, let me say a word on the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. I was doing some reading last week, and one of the things that I read was just how beautiful this area is. I guess it's just incredible, one of the most beautiful spots on the planet. It's very lush, it's fertile. And it's really not that big of a lake. It measures 13 miles long by 8 miles wide. It's not very big. You can easily see from one side to the other. And oftentimes, you've maybe read this in the Gospels, rather than walking around the lake to get from a particular town to another, Jesus and the disciples would simply get in a boat. They would row across it. This would save a lot of time. Of course, it could also get them into trouble, because if they ran into a storm, which they could hit really, really quickly, if they ran into a storm, they'd be in trouble. And as I said, we often read of that in the Gospels. That's just a little about the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is by the sea, and that's when he spots these two brothers, Peter and Andrew. They were fishing at the time. Matthew tells us that they were casting their nets into the sea. And from everything that we can tell, they were hardworking men. They were trying to earn an honest living. And by this point in time, Jesus already knew them. They were familiar with Jesus. Jesus was familiar with them. They had already met, we're not sure how much earlier, but we learn of this in John's Gospel. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I want to read verses 35 to 42. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of Peter. You shall be called Cephas." So Peter, he had a few names. One of them, which Jesus gave to him, was Cephas. But that was their first encounter. That's where they met. Jesus already knew them, but now something's going to change. There's going to be more than a friendship here. He was going to give them a summons, a call. He would challenge them to leave everything and follow him. And we read of this in verse 19. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This was a radical statement. Jesus was telling them that they were going to have a whole new calling in life. Probably for most of their working lives, they had been employed in the fishing industry. That's what they did for a living. That's all they knew. It was a big part of their identity. But now Jesus was asking them to leave it all. Instead of being fishers of fish, they would be fishers of men. They would be workers for God, and they would call men to follow after him. If they accepted, this would be a whole new life for them. Well, Matthew doesn't wait long to tell us what happens. Because in verse 20, we read, "Immediately they left their nets and followed him." The language is very striking, isn't it? Matthew doesn't say they waited until the end of the day when they were done fishing, and then they went looking for Jesus. He doesn't say that. They went immediately without hesitation and followed Jesus. Now clearly, there was an attraction. Clearly, there was something pulling them towards Jesus. They knew that he was a rabbi, a teacher. They knew that following him wasn't some once-a-week commitment. Now, you have Christians today. That for them, that's what Christianity is. You show up once a week. You go to church, maybe not even once a week. That's Christianity. Very minimal commitment level. But for them, for the disciples, Peter and Andrew, they knew it was much more than that. This would totally and completely change their lives. It would be costly. It would alter the course of their lives. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, I want to read starting at verse 25 down to verse 33. This is a passage that has really challenged me, especially over the last few weeks. I've shared it at our prayer meeting. I've shared it individually to some of you. Very challenging, the cost of discipleship. "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Friends, when Peter and Andrew decided to take Jesus up on this offer, they knew it would be costly. They knew it would change their lives. They didn't know everything that it would entail. They didn't know that 3 years later, Jesus would be given over to death. But they did know it would be costly. And when Matthew tells us that they left their nets to follow him, that's very symbolic, because they would have to leave their careers behind. They would still fish from time to time, but it would not be like it was in the past. They would now earn their living from the gospel, from being fishers of men. And so they'd have to trust God to provide for all their needs. Well, there were two other brothers who would be called and summoned by Jesus. Matthew tells us in verse 21, And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. They were in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. So we see here these two brothers who would be called Sons of Thunder. I love that name, Sons of Thunder. They were called in the same manner as the other two brothers. Jesus simply said, follow me. Follow me. That's all he said. And just like with Peter and Andrew, James and John knew what this meant. They knew that this was a radical calling. If they chose to accept, it would cost them not just their livelihood, but their very lives. So what was their response? Would they take the same path as Peter and Andrew? Or would they go their own way? Verse 22 puts it this way, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Matthew uses that same word, immediately. There was no hesitation on their part. They were ready for this adventure. No matter what the cost, they trusted Jesus. Let me just offer a couple observations. We've seen how Jesus called them. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We've seen their response. Let me offer a couple observations. First, God is looking for ordinary men and women who give themselves wholly and unreservedly. You see, these four men were just ordinary men. They weren't extraordinary, they were ordinary. They weren't movers and shakers in society. They weren't what we would call the elite. They weren't powerful. They were just ordinary guys. And logic would tell us that if Jesus was going to start a movement that would change the world, then he should pick the best of the best. We're inclined to think that way, aren't we? If you want to start a movement, then you don't pick those who are ordinary. You pick those who are extraordinary. But you see, Jesus didn't go with conventional wisdom. Man's ways are not God's ways. God's ways are not man's ways. And what God is looking for is ordinary men and women who give themselves wholly to God, who trust Him. Friends, God can and will use you, but you have to trust Him. If you're holding something back and not giving yourself fully to God, then He can't use you. But for those who are willing to step out by faith and give themselves fully to God, He will use you. So that's the first observation. And by the way, the footnote to that is that God did use these ordinary men to change the world, to start a revolution. And even today, Christianity numbers in the hundreds of millions. It's amazing. So God is looking for ordinary men and women. And then the second observation. We're going to call this the cost of discipleship. And I already mentioned that from Luke chapter 14. Actually, go ahead and turn back to Luke chapter 14. The disciples knew that to follow Jesus would be costly, and he never held that back from them. He told them up front that they needed to take up their cross in order to follow him. But we learn something else here. Let me read. This is going to sound redundant, but I'm going to read the same passage again because it's that powerful. Just verses 25 to 27. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So we've already talked about how following Jesus is going to affect their jobs. their careers. Instead of fishing for fish, they were going to fish for men. They would win souls for Christ. But we didn't talk about how this would affect their relationships, and in particular, family relationships, the ones that are most precious to us. Now, when Jesus says there that you need to hate your family, does he really mean hate? What he means is loves less. In other words, Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. He needs to be supreme, even over your mom, your dad, brothers, sisters. You have a new allegiance in life. Now, some of you were here last night to watch the movie God's Not Dead. And in that movie, it shows a scene where you have this young lady coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and she just happened to be part of a Muslim family. Did I get that right? Muslim family? Yeah. And as soon as her dad found out, he basically disowns her. In fact, the scene is quite violent. It's very emotional. But she's disowned from the family. Now, maybe you're thinking that this is just a movie, and it was just a movie. But here's the deal. For a lot of people around the world, this is real life. Following Jesus means essentially saying goodbye to your family, saying goodbye to a lot of your friends. They're going to disown you. And friends, if you're not willing to leave everything in order to follow Jesus, then you're not worthy of being called his disciple. And if you're wondering what I mean by everything, I mean just that. Everything. Family, job, sin, your homeland, money, everything. That's the cost of discipleship. You need to take up your cross to follow him. Well, that brings me to a third observation. Being a follower of Jesus is totally worth it. Now, I'm here telling you that, yeah, this is hard. It's not easy to be a Christian, but it's totally worth it. You're going to suffer, you're going to be persecuted, but it's worth it. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. For those who are willing to follow Jesus, there are rewards. There are treasures in heaven that are promised for you. Matthew chapter 19, let me pick it up at verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Listen to this, verse 27. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So there you see it. Not only will you receive the gift of eternal life, but Jesus says that you will get 100-fold more. And what Jesus is saying is that the reward for following him will be so above and beyond any earthly reward that it's unfathomable. You can't even make a comparison. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is this: do we want it all now? Do we want our reward now in this earthly life, or are we willing to wait for the world to come? Are we willing to lose our life now in order that we might gain Christ in the end and be given those treasures in heaven that are beyond belief? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. Let me give you a fourth point. Discipleship is not as complicated as we think. Sometimes we make things more complicated than they need to be. And it's possible that discipleship is one of those things. We've got, Steph and I have four small children, as you know, and we've learned that we need to keep things simple. Just in order to keep our sanity, we got to keep things simple. And when Jesus says, "Follow me," do you know what he means by that? He means, "Come behind me." That's the literal rendering. Pretty simple, isn't it? Come behind me. He's simply asking people to follow in his footsteps, to walk as he walks, to live as he lives. That's simple. Come behind me. Follow me. So how do we do that? Maybe you're wondering that question. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, this is a familiar passage, the story of Martha and Mary, but it's very instructive. Luke chapter 10, I want to read from verses 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Some of you ladies out there can relate to Martha. That was meant to be a joke, by the way. She was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Friends, in order to be Jesus' disciples, we must be like Mary. We must sit at the feet of Jesus and learn and listen and obey. We must delight to be in his presence. We must delight ourselves in knowing him and serving him, no matter what the cost. You see, we delight in plopping ourselves down in front of the TV, watching our favorite TV program. But do we delight in Jesus? Do we treasure him above all else? Do we take every opportunity to get to know him more? Maybe you're wondering, how do I get to know Jesus? Well, the answer is through his word. If you want to know Jesus, you must get to know him through the scriptures, through his teachings. Get to know him through prayer, through meditating on his word. Friends, if you call yourself a disciple, let me back up a minute here. Let me ask you a question. How can you call yourself a disciple if you don't want to be with Jesus? The simple fact is you can't. Discipleship is simple. We've talked about that. And if you want to be a disciple, then you must spend time with Jesus. That's what his disciples did. They spent 3 years sitting at his feet, listening and learning from the Master. And that's what we must do today. And by the way, this is a lifelong calling. You don't ever graduate from the school of Jesus. Well, this brings me to my last point, and I realize we've went over time, but bear with me for a few minutes. Fishing for men is a lot like fishing for fish. They're similar. Jesus told Peter and Andrew, James and John, that he would make them fishers of men. Now, if they were to take up this call to follow Jesus, they would already know a thing or two about their new calling. What do I mean by that? Well, to be a good fisherman, you must be patient. It's not always the case that as soon as you start fishing, you also start catching. It'd be nice if that was always the case, and I'm sure it happens from time to time. But more often than not, you have to be patient. So too in ministry. Catching men can be slow and tireless. You don't always see a ton of fruit. I don't know that much about fishing, but I do know that it requires perseverance. The one who gives up without persevering is not going to make much of a fisherman. So too when it comes to fishing for men. An able minister of the gospel is one who perseveres to the end. Through thick and thin, he will stand beside his master, no matter what the cost. He will show courage and determination. He will fight the good fight of the faith, because in the end, he knows it's worth it. Along with that, fishing requires being able to fit the bait to the fish. If you're going to catch fish, then you need to have the right kind of bait. Everybody knows that. You need to know what causes them to bite. In the same way, fishing for men requires a certain skill set, a certain ability to persuade others. Paul often uses that language of persuading. Now, that doesn't mean that you're trying to manipulate them, that you're trying to get them to do something against their own will. But it does require that we're always prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you. We want to show people that Jesus is more desirable, more wonderful than anything in this world. We want to show people that he is the only one who could save us from our sins. Lastly, fishing requires that you keep yourself out of sight. You don't want the fish to know that you're trying to get them. You want to be invisible. It's kind of like hunting. If you keep out of sight, then you have a much better chance of succeeding. And friends, as a disciple and a minister of the gospel, you want to be out of sight as much as possible. You want to point other people to Jesus. The last thing that you want is for people to see you and not Christ. You see, your life and your message and your ministry should always be pointing to Jesus Christ. You want to magnify him. You want to magnify his grace and mercy. You want people to glory in the gospel and rejoice in all that God has done for them. Don't point people to you. Point them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the world. There's a great illustration that has to do with Charles Spurgeon. And there's so many great illustrations that come from his life. But I remember there was one time, I think it was an American, was visiting in London, and they wanted to go see Spurgeon, of course, because he was the most well-known preacher in the world. But there was also some other preachers in London that were very well-known, very capable preachers. And he went and heard the first guy, and I forget the name of the guy. I don't even know if he was mentioned in the illustration. But they heard this one guy, and as people were leaving, they noticed how people were talking about what a wonderful preacher so-and-so was. And then after they went and heard Spurgeon preach, I don't know if it was the next week or when it was, but after the service, they heard people coming out, and people were saying this: what a wonderful Savior. What an amazing Jesus we have. You see the difference there. In the first case, you had a very capable preacher, very gifted. But in the second case, Spurgeon was pointing people to Jesus. And that's what we want to do as Christians. We want to point people to Jesus and show them that he is more beautiful, more glorious, more wonderful than anything in the world. Well, we need to conclude. It's been almost 70 years since Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Dear friends, you must count the cost. You must count the cost of discipleship. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. The call of Jesus is a radical call. It's costly, it's hard, but I hope you see that it's totally worth it. There's no greater calling in life than to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The disciples were to sit at the feet of their master. They were to get to know him. But they were also to call other men and women and boys and girls to do the same. They were to be fishers of men. They were to be disciple-making disciples. Friends, not all of us will be called into full-time ministry. In fact, the majority of us won't be. But we're all called to be disciples. We're all called to sit at the feet of the Master and listen and learn and obey. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to lose your life in order to follow him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing call. And not only has it been given to Peter and Andrew, James and John, and the 12 apostles, but it's been given to us today, 2,000 years later. Father, may we count the cost. We know it's not easy, but we know it's totally worth it. May we be willing to lose our life in order to find it, in order to gain Christ. Thank you that we have such a wonderful Savior. I thank you for this church. I pray that you would continue to be at work in our midst. I pray that you'd be at work in our community, to the glory of your name. Amen.